We will try yet one more time. There is something happening on the screen, which is probably a good thing. Well, as I look out, I don't see a lot of visitors. I do see some people who weren't here last week. We're on a camp out, if you will, a camp out holding on to a couple of verses at the end of that section where Paul was defending his ministry, talking about what he had done with a group of people there in Thessalonica. Paul, in that, if you remember, presented a challenge for us. Let me go ahead and just skip ahead and just read that for you so we can see that challenge together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll go ahead and start in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And why? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, I don't know what it is about Father's Day, but it was very timely of the Lord to bring this series of messages just now, because I would have preached on it anyway, and yet it's just interesting that today is that day, Father's Day. If you think back in your own minds, as I did as I was preparing the last two messages and getting ready for the third as well, I was thinking back to previous Father's Day messages that I've heard, and every father who is here probably says, yeah, it's a day that I don't know if I really want to go to church, because the pastor's going to get out his finger and he's going to wag it at me. He's going to say, you need to do all these things, Dad. Why aren't you doing these things? And yet sometimes we'll think back to those Mother's Day sermons that we've heard, and everything is flowers and roses, and oh boy, isn't it great? There's a difference between the approach, and maybe it's just because that the pastors typically, and should be, men and fathers. And so we remember our own weakness and our own failing that drives us to spur one another on as we spur ourselves on and in these pulpits to good works. As I said, as we looked in verse 12, we saw that the Apostle Paul was giving us a goal. He was setting a goal out there. There was a target for these arrows that we are to prepare. There was a target there. And we talked about that first. How we are to prepare our children that they would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the target, fathers, that we have set before us. We are to point our children at this target that they would walk worthy. Just as an aside, I was thinking about this last week, this concept of the walk that is worthy. Last week we had a lot of attributes of that walk, and I won't go into all those today, but I want to just remind you what a walk is. You know, a walk is a movement. It's moving forward. It's not a sit. It's not a seat. Paul didn't say that you would sit worthy of God. That you would sit. Velcro on the chair. I'm not moving. I'm pretty satisfied with who I am right now. No, friends. None of us have achieved that end. None of us have. We must be about that walk. That walk. Another thing to notice is that a walk is not only is it not a seat, but it's not a run. It's not a trot. It's a patient move. It is moving forward at God's pace, not our pace. There's a walk that we need to be about. A consistency that we need to be praying that God would birth within our children. That's the goal that we discussed. That's the target that we have. Giving our children a steady walk of growth and fruitfulness in their lives. I then reminded you that as you prepare to go on a trip, that you don't typically say, well, these are all the places that I want to stop before I get there. You say, this is where I want to get, and then you come back in and backfill with the places where you want to stop. You know the route that you want to take because you know your starting point and your end point. So our starting point is here with these little ones that God has given us. Little William, whom I've heard receive from his mother some correction today, is on that walk. And we have that goal in mind. And so the stops along the way are sometimes things where he would not normally want to stop, as we've heard. But nevertheless, it's a walk that he must take. What is she doing? She, in some way, she is doing that first stop that we talked about last week, that exhortation. The exhortation, which is coming alongside, not only in encouraging, but guiding. Coming alongside and helping. That's what Paul said he did. Paul said he did this. He came alongside these people, and he encouraged them, and he guided them to this walk. We discuss the various ways that we can be an exhorter. We can be an exhorter with our presence, being there, being around our children. We can be an exhorter with our touch, holding them and hugging them. We can be an exhorter with our words and our example. Sometimes those are so easy to forget. And most importantly, we become an exhorter when we apply God's word to our children. It's with that as a background that we now come to the second stop on this journey. I thought that I was actually going to be able to get stops 2 and 3 in today, but 3, as I started to study it, just started to mushroom. And so I thought, well, I better put that aside because that's a really important one too. And then I came back and looked at this one and I said, and this is pretty important. We need to really think about this. And so we'll have 2 more sermons in this today and then on July 2nd, where we'll talk about these other stops. We're going to learn today about what it is, Father, to be a comfort to your children. What it is, Father, to be a comfort to your children. But before we move into that, let me just remind you one thing that I pointed out last week. These seem to be this walk, this goal, and these stops along the way, this exhortation, this comforting, and this charging, seems to be something that just was done back in those days. Now, I don't know if it really was, but obviously this was Paul's model. I'm just going to remind you of this because I reminded myself of it this week. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does. As a father does his own children. Not as a father wishes he would do. Not as a father dreams that he might do. But no, as a father does. This is what we as fathers should be about. This is what we should be doing, are these things that we read here. Having that goal, exhorting, comforting, and then charging our children. Before we go into the heart of our sermon, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, read the Word of God in earnest, and seek the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would help us this day as we ponder your Word. We pray that you would help us in our inner man by the touch of your Holy Spirit to be confronted with the truth of the Word and to be changed. Let this word not go forth void, O Lord, but let it accomplish your end. Guide us and direct us, O Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go ahead and start in verse 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read through verse 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom, his own kingdom and glory. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of his word. May this accomplish great things in our hearts this day. You know, sometimes as I'm reading the word of God, I'm confronted with something, and the Lord says, you probably could have used this too. You should have prayed through this a little bit more, James. You could have said this. You probably heard me stumble. It was because one of those times had come upon me. Wow, I saw something. Wow, why didn't I do this? So let's just go ahead. I'll just go ahead. We're going to be talking about comforting our children today. Fathers, we're going to be talking about comforting our children. What the Lord was just reminding me as I was reading through this, I came to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You know what? I think as we ponder this concept of comfort, many of us, especially Western men, Americans, grabbing our rifle and heading to the hills, would say, comfort? That's the job for the woman. See, Pastor, you just read that in verse 7 there. It's a woman that's supposed to be cherishing and nursing her children and giving themselves. This is the woman's job. But no. The Apostle Paul goes on and he tells us that comfort is what a father does. Comfort is what a father does. Let me just tell you why I think comfort, and specifically comfort from a father, is so important in the lives of our children. It's because pain comes. Difficulty comes in life. This week I read, and many of you probably read as well, the story of the family in somewhere deep in the heart of Houston. Stops at a payphone to make a phone call. Mother and father and four children. As the father's on the phone, two men come up demanding money. The father doesn't have any money. All he has is just the quarter or the 35 cents to make the call. The mother doesn't have any money. These men proceed to violently take out the other four children from the car, the purpose of to get them out of the car because they're taking the car. They jump in and they take off. As they take off, a little 2-year-old is out in front of the car. She is struck, and she doesn't survive. Pain happens. That could have easily been any of us, if it wasn't for God. That could have easily been someone in this church. Not too long ago, Stacy and I received a phone call from a friend who said, there's somebody in the community that you need to talk to. There's somebody here in the community that you need to talk to. We make the call. It's a woman with two children, been married for 14 years, been active in church the whole time. The husband's been active as well. What is the call about? This husband has decided to leave his wife. That fast. Drop of a hat. An opportunity for Stacy and I to pray with her and minister to her and her family. I was reading this week of a Reformed pastor. I don't know the man. He's someplace up the East Coast. Once again, a father, a lot of young ones running around. This father happens to have a motorcycle. This motorcycle's coming around a bend, and he hits a car. and the father dies. The pastor dies. Not too long ago, many of you will remember the story of the Baptist pastor up in College Station who is in the process of ministering to his congregation. He's in a baptistry. He's baptizing. He's walking in the feet of Christ. He reaches up for a microphone and there's a live wire and the man dies. Why is comfort important? Why is teaching comfort important? Because our children are going to grow. They're going to need to have an answer within themselves for these difficult times that come upon us. Individually, they need to understand the sovereignty of a father and the comfort of a father. How do you wrap your arms around a mother whose 2-year-old daughter will not be coming home? How do you say anything in such a place? But we recognize that this could be what God brings into our families or into the families of our children as they leave our home. The world is a dangerous place. It is a frightening place. And yet we serve a God of glory who has all things under His control. Tragedy hurts. Tragedy is painful. Some of us have seen tragedy. And our children have seen tragedy in their own little ways. Sometimes I think we are so busy thinking about the big tragedies that we don't recognize the little tragedies. They just aren't important to us. It's kind of like the New York lawyer who was involved in a car accident here in Texas. He was involved in a car accident, involved in an accident with a pickup truck and a horse trailer. And he's sitting on the ground by his car. The Texas trooper comes up and he goes to the driver of the pickup truck and says, "How's the horse?" He says, "He's got a broken leg." The officer shoots the horse. The horse falls down. He walks over to the lawyer and he says, "Well, how are you?" He was fine. We don't recognize these hurts because of the big picture. Our big picture sometimes might be the tragedy of betrayal, like this woman that I was mentioning. By the way, for those who are interested, God has done a great thing in that family and the husband has come back. It's been just an incredible thing to see. The tragedy of betrayal, the tragedy of gossip, the tragedy that happens when one loses a job, is laid off, or has a failure in a company. The tragedy when you get the news that there's a tumor and that the tumor is malignant and the prognosis is not very good. These tragedies that occur. We all know these. I remember getting the call from my mother with the call of her cancer. I remember that the challenge that goes on, and I know you all have, those who have worked in industry, and you've had to be around people who were let go, and the pain in their eyes. But our children have tragedies as well. What kind of tragedies might our children have? It might be that friend that they have who suddenly is not their friend anymore, and they come home with tears in their eyes. And our response may be, "Oh, come on, get over it. Fuck up. It's going to be all right. Let's go." The scratched knee on a little girl. Been out playing, falls off the bike. The scratched knee comes up. The bad dream. The lost treasure. I read a really neat story today about a little 7-year-old daughter whose responsibility was always every day to make the lunch for the family. And the father got his lunch before he went off to work. She would make him a little sandwich and she would take it off. This day the father came down and there was the bag, and he went off to the office to go to work just like he always did. Well, this time in this bag, he found two little barrettes, and he found a little piece of ribbon, and he found a little dinosaur, and he found a whole bunch of neat little things like that. He said, "Oh man, I picked up the garbage sack." And he pushed it off the table into the can. And he went home. And the daughter said, "Daddy, where's my bag?" "Your bag?" "My bag, yes, my bag. I gave you my treasures. I gave you my treasures. Where's my bag?" The daddy didn't recognize the lost treasure. That was a tragedy for that little girl. You know, our children learn from us. And as difficult things happen in their lives, we should be helping them see, even these things that we may say are inconsequential, we should help them see God's hand and God's sovereignty in these small things. When tragedy happens, what do we do? When tragedy happens, what happens to us? A number of weeks ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night. And I went out into our little breakfast area and I turned on the light just so I could read. And I turned my Bible to the book of Job and I started to read through the life of Job. Got about halfway through before I got tired again and went back to bed. But those first few chapters are so illustrative of a life that trusts God. You know, I don't know if you remember the life of Job, but the Bible says that he was a perfect man. Well, obviously, we know he wasn't perfect. We know that he was a sinner, and yet there was righteousness within him that came from the Lord. That Job continually turned from evil. This is a man who had made a covenant with his eyes that he may not look upon a maid. This was a man who walked in God's integrity. But suddenly, evil came upon him. Difficult things happened. The Sabaeans came out of the bushes, they wrestled all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, and they killed all of his herdsmen, save one who came back to let him know. And then fire struck, and his sheep and his shepherds were consumed by a great flame, all except for one. The Chaldeans came and they raided, and they came and they carried off all this man's camels, and they put everyone to death except for one. And then a whirlwind came. You know, I think about that whirlwind and my heart was crushed. Came from the desert. It came out and it struck Job's eldest son's house. And the house fell and killed all of his sons and daughters who were dining together. Job still worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And then, as we read, he was struck with running sores that went down from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. This man was completely consumed. His wife even said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" His wife had given up faith. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" she said in Job 2:9. "Curse God and die." And there he was, Job the righteous. He had suffered tragedy. He had suffered calamity. This was far more than a skinned knee or a bad dream or a lost treasure, lost friends. Everything in his world had crashed. Everything was wiped out. What would you do if you were in his place? What would I do if I were his place? If all of our children were taken away, if everything that we trusted in was gone? Job's response in verse 120 is telling of his character. Here he was, a sick man sitting in an ash pile, everything gone, and yet the Bible says that Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. He worshipped. You know, when things happen in our lives, brothers and sisters, fathers specifically, when things happen in our lives, our children look to us to see what we will do. Now, Job, of course, was a man beset with internal turmoil. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He did all those things about going into mourning, and yet he fell to the ground and he worshipped. He still remembered his source. He still remembered his strength. He remembered the hope of his future. He remembered that God would never leave him nor forsake him. This is so strange to think about, though. This man had lost everything, yet he fell to the ground and he worshipped. He even said, even though tragedy has struck my life, this is in Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What incredible faith. After my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Had his children still been alive to see that sight, to see that man standing and saying, I will trust God in this situation that I have. That's the first thing that our children should see, fathers, when difficult things happen. Or when they are coming to us with some sort of an issue. We should take them aside and we should teach them to trust God. The second thing, we've already seen it in Job 1:20. Job's reaction was he fell down and he worshipped. I believe he prayed. He sought the Lord. When we feel like we've exhausted all possibilities in ourselves, what else can we do but pray? But I'll say, before we've tried all those other things, what we should do is pray. The first thing that we should do with our children is kneel on the ground with them. Not just try to go and solve the problem. Not get on the phone with the other father and say, what's your child saying to my child? No, we don't do that. We pray, Lord, move in the heart of this child that is so upset with my daughter. Help them to know that she is really a friend. Help them, Lord, and let's not just run upstairs and shine the light under the bed, showing that there indeed are no monsters. Let's pray and trust God that the Lord has set his angels about our house and that there is no way that any evil is going to come in. No evil monsters are coming in this house. We must pray. Prayer takes our children beyond their limits. It steps over their boundaries. It surpasses any limitation that they may be facing. They get such great faith when we lead them to the throne of the Almighty. Sometimes, though, in our sense of humanity, we just want to go and solve all the problems. But I would say, fathers, we need to stop. Drop and pray. We should, before our children, when these difficult times come, we should express our complete trust in the Lord. When our difficult days come, we should express this trust in the Lord. We should turn with them to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is going to work all things out for his good, even in this tough time, even in this difficult situation, even in the loss of a job or getting the call that a grandparent is going to pass on. God is working it all out for his own good. This doesn't mean, fathers, that we teach our children that everything's going to work out for what our children may think is good. Because our good is always the roses outside the window. You know, our good is a great pot of stew on the kettle. That may not be what God has as good. Pain exists in this world, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is something that husbands and wives, as difficult times come, if you're holding on to this verse, your children are going to see these promises. Your children are going to understand that you mean what you say. That coming into this building is just not something you do just because it's fun to be around and have a great meal afterwards. No, there's truth here. There's truth in this Bible. Many times in difficult situations, this is an area where Stacy and I have just had to camp. The Lord is going to work all things out for His good and His glory. When we trust God, we can expect Him as well to finish what He has started, to finish what He has brought about. We can do this with our children right away by just sitting them down and saying, "Little one, you know, you're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. God placed you in this family for a reason. God placed you in a family where you have a father that understands the goal is to get you shaped so that you are going to hit that worthy walk. You are here for a reason. He has begun a good work." As we read in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete it. He will complete it. So there may be failure in the life of our child. There may be struggles that they're having. These micro tragedies may be besetting them. But we can help them to see this promise that God will be faithful to complete it. God will get them through this and get beyond this situation for His glory. And then we need to be about that ourselves. As that plaguing sin continues to haunt us, or the situation comes up, or the job situation is falling apart, we don't like the people that are at the coffee pot, do we just go home and complain? Or do we help our children to understand that we are confident, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? We help our children develop a confidence in God's Word when they see it happening in us. God will finish what He started, child. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Put your confidence in Him. And they may say, "How? How, Dad, can I do that? How, Dad, can I do that?" And we can remind them that the Lord has given us the strength to do these things. You can point them back to that Last Supper in the Gospel of John, where the disciples are sitting around, the apostles are sitting around, and the Lord is saying, "I am going to soon leave you." And they're saying, "No, Lord, no, you can't leave us. We've started something. You can't. What are we going to do?" And Jesus said in John 14, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans." The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our inner man, to give us that strength, that conviction, that guidance, that direction when these difficult times come upon us. We even know in Romans chapter 8 that He prays for us. We can share this with our children. It's not just your daddy that's praying with you. It's not just your mom that's praying with you, but it's the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit, is praying. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God's Spirit is at work in the lives of our family, little children. We can use this to confront them and to convict them. Is the Spirit alive in your heart? Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Is He leading you? Is He guiding you? And then also, as we put our confidence and our trust in God, we should teach our children to expect that the Lord will always keep His chosen within His love. He will always keep His chosen within His love. When these painful times come and the difficulties of life beset our young ones or even us, we can turn once again back to Romans chapter 8 and read those so encouraging words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you, young man, young woman, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You can just stop there. Is your situation bigger than that? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Suddenly our big issues start to fall into their box, that little small box, that little shoe box, and put them back on the shelf. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, as I think back to that Apostle Paul and just that second missionary journey that we've been on and all the difficulties that have beset him along the way, some that he brought on himself, others that the Lord just seemed to allow to happen, these difficulties that beset him, and he could write, he could feel, for I am persuaded. Too often we concentrate on all these things that beset us and not on the positive things that God has put in our path, not on His blessings, not on the fact that this verse promises that we will not be lost, we will not fall out of His hands. His elect are His. Every end, little one, every end is but a new beginning. Every door closed is yet another place to look around for that open door. These difficulties that we go through are often like seasons of the year. They come and they go. They come and they go. And they come and go so fast. We're talking, Jessica and I, in the car as we drove out here, about how quickly this year has zoomed on by. Just a year ago, we were talking about the 4th of July party. And here we are yet again. And so many things have changed. And yet so many things are so much better. God has brought us through so many difficulties, and yet through the valleys onto the mountaintops. We're not finished yet. You're not finished yet, Father. God is still working in you. God is still working in this Father. And He's also working in our children. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached it. I can see it, but I can't reach it. It's almost as if you were on that merry-go-round with a brass ring. I don't know if anybody's been on one of those old ones, but they are so much fun. You go around, the ring comes down, and you reach out to grab it. And sometimes you get something. Is it that brass ring? Oh, you have to go back around. It's a plastic green one. You've got to throw that one away and go get that brass one. We haven't apprehended it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise for our children. You're stumbling. You haven't made it yet. And yet forget those things that are behind and push on, push forward. This allows our children, these are comforting things that allow our children to get beyond these challenges that they face as they see us doing that same thing. We can become that father that our children will then grow up and say, I now understand something more of my Heavenly Father. My Father has comforted me, And now I understand something more about my Heavenly Father. Listen with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. What is Paul talking about here? What is Paul saying? Well, he's first saying that God is a God of all comfort, that there is a Father of all comfort. It also tells us that he intentionally brings us through tribulation and trouble. And why? That he may comfort us, that we may feel his comforting. And what's that all about? Why would that be important? That we can reach down and comfort those who are also in trouble and in tribulation. We would not be able to know comfort if God had not taught it to us. We would not be able to know that peace unless the Lord had given us that peace. We suffer that we may comfort those who suffer. We need to be a source of comfort to our children. In the moments that are remaining, I just wanted to walk you through a few areas that the Bible talks about comfort, and give you just a little bit of an application on how you might comfort your own children. We read in Isaiah 40, 1 and 2, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Each of our children are going to have that time of rebellion. That wickedness that is in their heart is going to manifest itself in ways that sometimes are going to be beyond us and frustrate us to no end. And every father knows that. Every father knows that spirit of, "Oh, you're doing it again," as it comes upon you. And then you take your child aside and you chastise that child, as you should in the Word of God. You deal with that child seeking repentance. How many fathers in the world, though, forget to give forgiveness when it's over? One of our children, a number of years ago, had a significant period of rebellion. It took literally months to work through one issue. It was probably the most difficult time that our family, or at least Stacy and I, had ever faced as we dealt with this issue in our child, wondering, what is going to work? Where is it going to go? How is it going to be cleaned up? And yet there was one evening, as Stacy sat with this child inside of our little nursery. No, it wasn't a little one, it was a little bigger, but it just happened to be in the nursery. And that child finally broke. God opened up the heart of that child to see the sin and the rebellion and the ugliness of a heart. And that child broke. The blackness of sin was just before her. Some parents could have said, "Well, Serge, you're right. You finally got it. About time." But no, just as that sinner in the Church of Corinthians was initially cast out and then repentant, Paul said, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." How do we comfort fathers in that time where there's been that difficult time and that child is finally broken? That is a time to comfort. That is a time to scoop up that child, to set them on your lap, to hold them, to pray with them, to love on them, to let them know that you are there. Because God is with us, is He not? God is with us when we fall and we finally come to our senses. We also read in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Sometimes our children are going to have a manifestation, an issue that is beyond, it's not a sinful issue, it's just a physical issue perhaps, or a mental issue, or a capability that they're not given that somebody else has. I think sometimes of my little Abigail and her allergies, how Abigail cannot eat all those delicacies that we can. And yes, to many, that would be not a very big deal. Okay, so she can't have a piece of cake. Sometimes it is a big deal to Abigail. She does know her limitations. She will ask if we're at a restaurant or at somebody's house, does this have wheat in it? Does this have eggs in it? Because she knows the impact of those things upon her body and how it ravages her and brings pain to her legs. And yet her heart is still saddened often when she can't have what others have. Or I think of young Reese coming back from the surgery in Ohio. Reese is going to come back with limitations. There's going to be things that he can't do anymore that he used to be able to do. His body's not going to be the same. It's going to be changed. It'll be a time for Randy to comfort his son. It'll be a time for us to comfort both of them in these things. What do we comfort them with? We comfort them with the promise that God is sovereign. We comfort them with that word that the Lord is there. And He knows. And even in this weakness, He's receiving glory. Just before Reese was going into surgery, I didn't know how that surgery was going to come out, and I had an opportunity to pray with him on the phone, and that's what I was praying the Lord would convey to him, that God is in control and God is sovereign. Regardless of the outcome, God is in control and God is sovereign. So we can comfort our children when they're afflicted. We can comfort our children when they're weak. We can also comfort our children when they're troubled. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7 says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul struggling with this? Outside were conflicts, and we know he had all of those, but inside were fears. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also with the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." What is Paul saying? I was troubled on every side. I had conflicts outside and I had fears inside. A time for a daddy, a father, Abba Father, to comfort his children is when a child has fears. Our little ones will have fears. I remember as a little child, my mother and father had left. I didn't know where they had gone. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, as many of you know. There was an issue, and I can't remember what the issue was, but there was quite a bit of stress and turmoil. And I remember sitting on the side of the road crying, not knowing if my mother was going to be coming home. It was a fear that I had. A fear that had beset me. A fear that had gripped my soul, and there was no one there to comfort me. I still remember that pain. And I remember a few years ago, before Grace was born, 5-6 years ago, in the middle of the night, hearing a scream, "Daddy! Daddy! Daddy!" A loud scream. And both Stacy and I jump out of bed and we walk out and we see coming across the balcony, Krista holding Caleb. "Daddy! Daddy! Daddy!" she's screaming, and she comes running downstairs. She was in tears. Caleb was in tears. He was crying. He was screaming. He was fighting. What had happened? Caleb had had a nightmare. He was in his bed, in his bedroom, and he had a nightmare. He had a nightmare that the closet door was opening and monsters were coming out of that closet. They were coming at him. He woke up. He tried to hide under his blankets. He couldn't do it. They were coming. He jumped out of bed and he ran down the hall. Instead of coming downstairs, he went into Krista's room. And he jumped on top of her. And he's screaming and he's hollering and they're coming at... Well, Krista, of course, doesn't know what's going on. She thinks a monster has come out of her closet and has now beset her on her bed. And he's fighting and she's fighting. She finally figured out it was Caleb. I don't know when he figured out that it was Krista. They came downstairs. And we had the opportunity to comfort them both. To comfort them both. To put our arms around both of them. To pray with them. To chuckle a little bit inside of ourselves. But to help them remember that God is in control. The thing to remember, my friends, as we close, these things that I'm talking about, this comfort, is a necessary thing. We do not live perfect, isolated lives. We live lives in which there is difficulty. God does this for a reason. We don't always understand the reason. But I can tell you, I believe we need it. I believe we need these difficult times. A number of years ago, researchers at the University of California, Berkeley, actually tried to grow an amoeba in a completely stress-free environment. No stress was given to this little creature. It was going to grow perfectly stress-free. Guess what? It died. The little amoeba could not make it. There's something about that struggle that is needed for life and vitality, for that walk that we're walking on. We need challenge. Just think back to mathematics. Mothers who are teaching their little ones mathematics. Do you just give your child a problem and then give them the answer? Or do you give them that problem? The train leaves at 3 o'clock heading to Chicago? You want them to be confused. You want them to work through these things, these challenges in life. But as we experience the real challenges, the tragedies, the falling down, the scraping the knees, the broken relationships, the difficulties that we may bring upon ourselves, let's teach our children to trust God. Let's teach our children to reach out to a Father who is there as we have experienced Him ourselves. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father, for the comfort that You give us. I thank You, Father, for the peace that comes only by knowing You, by Your hand in our lives. I thank You, Father, that You have called us as men to be fathers. Those of us with children, O Lord, and the young men even who are here without children, let us all be learning now that we must be comforters. As we have learned from You, allow us, O Lord, to apply. We pray, Father, that this message will be used of You to accomplish Your ends, that we would be strengthened by it, that we would be better men and better fathers as we seek to honor You. And we give You the praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your hymnal to hymn number 457.